Thanks, Jason. Was kind of hoping you would do that song. Good morning. So our text for this morning, it's a familiar one. And Jesus and his disciples are in a familiar situation. You read through the Gospels, you see the repetition, right? So Jesus and his disciples, they're surrounded by a crowd of people. And they're queuing up to see Jesus, to listen to him teach and to be healed. So turn with me if you have a Bible to Matthew 14, and we'll start in verse 15. So they're out there all day, right? And that evening, the disciples come to Jesus and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus says, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he looked up toward heaven and he blessed them. And breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to his disciples, who distributed it to the people. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, I know what you're thinking, right? Feeding of the 5,000. That's not exactly an Advent text, is it? It's December. It's time to talk about Mary and Joseph. Maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? It is the first week. This is supposed to be about the birth of Christ, right? Were you thinking that? No? It was just me? It's okay. But no, this isn't a traditional Advent text. But it is an Advent message, and here's why. The word Advent means coming. It's about the breaking in of Jesus and the kingdom of God to a world that desperately needs saving. And Jesus demonstrated that breaking in through his ministry. What is it that John's disciples say when they come and ask if he's the one to come? Do any of you remember that passage? It's from Matthew 11. Right? John the Baptist, he was in prison. He heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus and they ask, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for somebody else?" And Jesus told them, "Go back to John and report what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." What I think we're supposed to take away from that is that Jesus sees and understands his ministry, his miracles, his teaching, everything that he's doing as evidence that God is with us, right? Emmanuel. It means that heaven and earth, which had been separated by sin, they're overlapping, right? They're coming together once more. And in the kingdom of God, there is no sickness, no disability, no hunger. In God's kingdom, everyone has what they need. Or to quote the pastor and author Skye Gittani, "Where God and his kingdom are present, where heaven and earth overlap, there is always enough." Enough, of course, is a very interesting word. We lit a candle in honor of enough, right? A few years back, there was a survey of some of America's richest people, millionaires, billionaires. One of the questions that was asked in this survey was, "Do you feel like you have enough money?" And one responder says, I wish I remembered who it was. He said, "Well, I wish I had about $10,000 more." This is coming from a billionaire. So for context, I think I did the math right on this. For context, if you have $1 billion and you wish you had 10,000 more, that's like saying, I have $100. I would be happy if I had an extra penny, right? He didn't feel like he had enough. And the problem is we live in a society that just it struggles with this problem. We're surrounded by convenience and security and prosperity, and we still feel vulnerable. We don't feel like we have enough. We feel like we're lacking. And the problem might be best described by saying far too many of us are living with a scarcity mindset. And by that I mean we've started to internalize the thought that there's only so much wealth or power or land or success to go around. So if you or maybe a certain group of people seem to be getting more, then that must mean that there's less left over for me. The prime example for this, especially this time of year, is for us to just take a look at some pictures of America on Black Friday. I think we've got a couple pictures here. Yeah, there's one, should be one more. Only in a country as prosperous as ours would people practically kill one another for a 40% off toaster oven, right? The scarcity mindset is summarized by the three words that most sales teams love to use this time of year. Anyone have any guesses? The three most popular words? Huh? While supplies last. Are you with me? You'd better get in line and elbow and push and shove and get that new TV, folks. There isn't enough for everyone. That's the scarcity mindset. And if you think it isn't put there on purpose by the marketing teams, you're a little naive, right? And of course, this problem, it shows up year-round, not just on Black Friday. It echoes through the news and the political jargon about benefits and taxes and immigration and security. You've seen it. There isn't enough, so we need to protect what's ours, right? And so the scarcity mindset poisons our human kingdoms, but not God's kingdom. God's kingdom looks different. God's kingdom looks like the disciples coming up to Jesus and saying, teacher, it's getting kind of late. We've been here all day. People are hungry. You should send them away so they can go into town and get dinner. And on one hand, Jesus could be like, wow, my disciples, you're thinking about somebody other than yourself. Good for you. And then he stretches them, right? What is Jesus' response? He says, that's not necessary. You feed them. Another translation says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And what's their reply? But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, Jesus, that's our dinner, right? That's barely enough for the 12, 13 of us. Does that sound familiar? Were you listening to Sheila when she was reading the text earlier? Let's go back to what the widow says to Elijah. She says, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I only have a handful of flour left in this jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. That's depressing. But did you hear the common word? Only. I only have this. We only have that. It's the focus on what we lack and what we're missing out on that defines the scarcity mindset. But in response, Jesus gently says, bring what you do have to me. And then he blesses it, and he breaks the bread, and all eat and are full. And behold, there's 12 baskets of leftovers. And behold, The jar and the jug do not run out until the day rains return to the earth. Where Jesus is present, there's always enough. Earlier, I sat with the kiddos, and we all looked at some of the cultural symbols of this season of Christmas. The Christmas tree, the lights, the gifts. There's more, of course. They mentioned the star, right? We've got bells, we've got music, there's all sorts of stuff. One symbol I didn't mention yet is the feast, Christmas dinner, right? It's a deep tradition full of special dishes and spices, family and friends and neighbors coming together to eat and celebrate. Even non-religious people will often have a Christmas dinner, a big feast. And this is a feast along with Thanksgiving. Those two kind of bookend the holidays, right? But it's a feast that we also, here in our society, we have a long tradition of finding ways to intentionally share with those who are needful, right? You can probably think of half a dozen community events or fundraisers that are designed to gather in supplies to take Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving dinner to the shut-ins, to the prisons, to military bases, all around the world, right? To homeless shelters, you can probably think of several other ideas, right? We've all seen these. There's secular drives for this stuff too. I mean, my workplace is doing like an angel tree thing. Our society really goes into trying to do the fundraising thing this time of year, right? Consider the classic Christmas story, A Christmas Carol. Has anyone not read the book or seen one of the, like, 78 adaptions, right? Personally, I like the Muppets one the best. Yeah. For the three of you that have never actually, like, watched this, do the Muppets one. That's my favorite. What was I saying? Oh, yes, the Christmas Carol, right. Okay, so for one thing, what is there a lot of in the Christmas Carol? A lot of feasting, right? They have a lot of feasts. But here's this. Think of this. How does Scrooge communicate his attitude at the very beginning of the story? He says, bah, humbug. What starts that story off? When his nephew comes in, he's trying to raise money for the poor, right? Scrooge is a perfect example of the scarcity mindset, right? He's so stingy, right? But then at the end, after he's been redeemed by his night of visions, how does he first demonstrate his change of heart? You remember? He goes to the window, he throws the window open, he looks down, he sees a guy run around in the snow. He says, hey, you, what day is it? Well, it's Christmas Day, sir, right? And so he tells him to go and buy the biggest turkey he can find and take it to the house of his employee, Bob Cratchit. And then he shows up, and they have a feast. And thereafter, it says that Scrooge has become generous, and he's supremely joyful, because he's learned to focus on and enjoy the company of his neighbors and to look out for them. You see, Christians throughout history, I mean, the Christmas Carol was written well over 100 years ago, right? But our feasts and our fasts, those cycles go back hundreds of years. Good King Wenceslas, do you remember Good King Wenceslas? What does he do? He goes out on the feast of Stephen, and he brings a meal, a feast, to the poor man that he sees out wandering around collecting sticks. Good King Wenceslas lived in, like, 800? I'm going to get that date wrong, so one of you can correct me later. The point is that our cycles of feasting and fasting throughout the Christian year, they're designed to help us take the focus off of ourselves and on to God and others. Have we gotten it wrong many times over the years? Have we gotten our priorities mixed up? Yeah, we have. But when we understand the history and meaning of the feast, with all this, as with all the symbols of the season, we can remind each other of the joy that comes when we practice the kind of abundant generosity and self-giving love that Jesus models for us. Just last week, Pastor Keith shared some of the ways that this congregation had shared our resources over the year, all the various fundraisers indeed that we'd done. And it had a great impact right here in this community around the world. And so I can say, God bless you for your consistent willingness to give. God bless you. And my hope is that this Christmas season, we will all start to see the ways that we can give and serve and love people in this community, not as some sort of obligation, not because we have to, not because it's a duty, but to see all of these opportunities as a symbol of this season. As we break bread and share with others around the table, we can recognize that as a symbol of Jesus and the pattern of self-giving love that he laid out for us. As we stretch our finances thin this time of year, let's be real, nothing's getting cheaper. But as we think carefully about how we use our resources, we can reject the scarcity mindset that threatens to keep our hands tightly clenched. And we can instead embrace the abundant generosity of Jesus. Instead of focusing on what we don't have, right? On how little we might have, on what we only have, right? Instead of focusing on how insignificant our contributions seem to be in the light of the great needs in this world, let's focus instead on trusting Jesus with the resources we do have. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then we trust Jesus with it. We bring it to him. And we trust him to bless our humble offerings and multiply them for his glory. As we look to the year to come, let's plan intentionally to live a little bit sacrificially, right? Let's set our budgets low enough so that we have some left to give to others. Let's begin to live here on earth as it is in heaven. And finally, there may be those of us here or those who are listening who just feel like, well, yeah, but I barely have enough to fill my own needs, right? In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you'll see that like on people's tattoos and on like the football players, they'll have it there on their eye shadow or whatever. You'll see, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In our culture, they've taken that and they've made it into a symbol of victory. I can win if I got God on my side, right? You ever back up and look at the context for that verse? Where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in prison, right? He says, I know what it is like to have plenty. And I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like to have little. And he says, I've learned the secret of being content in all of these situations. And I can bear all things through Christ who gives me strength. So this season, which is a hard season for many people, whether we find ourselves in plenty or in want, let's always remember that when Jesus and his kingdom are present, where heaven and earth overlap as they do when God is with us, there will always be enough. Amen? Let's pray.